Great job, Levi. I appreciate it. Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves on staff here. I do want to welcome all of our campuses. Springboro, great to be with you. Northmont, great to be with you. Beaver Creek, Classics, all of you that are online here in Centerville. Great to have you here with us today. If you have a Bible or a device, why don't you go ahead and power them up or turn with me to the pages of Philippians chapter 2. We'll get to that in just a second. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 12. Really practical, really helpful verses that we'll read today. Anybody watching the World Cup?
Yes.
Come on, Fairhaven. If you're a guest here, you need to know that we're about the most soccer family in the city here, I think, right? It's unbelievable. Yeah, we're going to have a great time. Today's got some big games, so I've been watching pretty much all the games. I've recorded them, stayed up late at night and watching games. It's awesome. If you're not a soccer fan, we'll make you one. How about that? Hey, let me give you a couple of announcements. Over the past couple of weeks, we've shared with some of our campuses, actually, with some of the leadership transitions that we've had in our campuses. And because we're one church in many locations, I want to take a moment to just make sure everybody understands what's happening and how we're moving together with some of these transitions that we're experiencing. Recently, at the Springboro campus, Pastor Jared has made the decision that God is leading him to another church, actually in South Cincinnati. And that's really hard for me to hear, hard for us to hear. He's been serving in that role for 13 years, has had a huge impact in our lives, my life, been a really great friend to me for many. And I had the opportunity last weekend to be down there at the Springboro campus with you at Springboro there. And we celebrated Jared and Jackie and the years that they had down there as they launched the Springboro campus. It's just really exciting to see what God has done down there and what God did through Jared and Jacqueline and the three boys, three sons they have down there. His impact has been felt beyond Springboro, all through Fairhaven, and so we're going to miss him. I'm going to miss him. Well, we're going to miss him. And you need to know that when we heard about this about 2 months ago, actually, we started praying. The leadership team started praying about this and asking God to give us direction and help us to figure out what would be next for us. And I am happy to share with you that God has answered prayer. I'm happy to tell you that as we thought about it and prayed about it, it became very, very obvious to us that the next leader of Springboro campus would be Justin Highland. Justin spoke here a couple of weeks ago, and so, yeah. Justin, yeah, that's awesome. Justin has been at the Northmont campus, and Northmont, he's done such a good job. You know that, I know that, we know that. But as God has revealed to us that he'd be the right guy for Springboro, since he was the worship guy there for 8 years, and he knows the Springboro community really, really well, and so God is going to be moving him there. And so we're so grateful as he has ties in the Springboro community, but has done just an absolute fantastic job. His impact, he and Esther, their impact at Northmont has been really huge. And so it's going to be a loss there. But I have good news for you there. God has also moved in there because we were praying about that. And literally out of the blue, God answered that prayer for us during the season. Paul Clark, who's been with me for so many years, is going to be going up to Northmont as the campus pastor as he finishes out his ministry career. He's toward the end of his ministry career, and so he has sensed the call up there. And so he's going to begin that role in August, and Justin will begin the role in Springboro in August. And so Paul is still going to have some investment here at the Centerville campus for quite a while, so don't worry about those of you here that at the Centerville campus. But we're really, really excited how God has answered these prayers for us in the last couple of weeks as we've been thinking. So we're so grateful, and I wanted to make sure that you had all of this information. If you're a guest here, you might want to know our church is strong. Our church is healthy. God is doing incredible things. We're ready to see what God has for the future for us. Am I right, church family? Those of you that come to your regular, we're ready to see what God, there's always things that happen, and we trust God's hand. We trust his leadership. Beaver Creek, we're praying for what would be next for the campus there and finding a permanent home for you, and you know that as you're there. And so if you have any questions, by the way, certainly talk to any one of the pastors or staff at any of the campuses, or you could send me an email, and we'd be happy to give you the information that you need so that we're all informed about this. I want you to know, Fairhaven, I'm very, very grateful to God and how he has answered these prayers for us. Thank you, Fairhaven, for your faithfulness. Thank you for trusting us, your leaders. We serve you. And if there is any way that we can continue to serve you, please let us know. I'm so proud of you, church, and how you serve and love each other and love our community and want to make a difference in each of our community cities and among the nations as we have staff literally scattered all around the world. And so I know you've applauded for some of our leaders this morning and all of our campuses. Would you help me and just give God thanks for how he's answered prayer and how he continues to be with us as a church family? Would you help me do that just by applause? Let's thank God for all that he's done for us in these transitions. Yeah, it's awesome. All right, grab your Bibles. We're in a series, and the series is entitled Like Jesus. Because as we read the letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote, it's a letter that you and I would read very differently, as I mentioned 4 weeks ago, than how they would hear the letter in the first century. Philippi is a Roman colony, meaning everybody had Roman citizenship, and so they were very aware of the Roman Empire and the pressures that was there. And what Paul wrote here to Philippians was really a kind of a controversial letter. We don't see it that way, but it was very controversial for them. And today, we're going to get down to chapter 2, verse 12, and he starts out by saying, therefore. In other words, the things I said before are the reason why I'm going to say what I'm going to say next. And so let's go back real quickly, if you wouldn't mind, and let's see what he said. And Paul's going to say, because Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, that would have been hugely controversial. And because, in chapter 1, the gospel or the good news of Jesus is changing people's lives, changing the world, literally. And because in chapter 1 that Jesus is your Lord, that you're suffering, whatever it is that you go through in your life, it's not wasted. It's not wasted. God can do and make good out of it. It's absolutely incredible. Last week, Levi did a super job there in helping us to see that because humility is what Jesus is like, therefore, Paul says, he's going to inform us today and help us to be reminded that God is committed to shaping you and I into the person that he wants us to be. In fact, what we read, as I read these verses for you, I want you just to listen and listen to them in a way that would say, what does God want to do in shaping me to be the person that he wants me to be? I hope you know that God has created you. He's created you in his likeness. And he has a purpose and a meaning for your life, and he wants to create something inside of you. He's committed to doing that, and Paul gives us some things that we should really pay attention to because God is committed to doing that for us. And so I want to read it for you, and then let's dive in and take a look at this for ourselves. Here's what he says, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to a church that he loves, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he's writing from prison. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, sons and daughters, all of us, if you're here as a follower, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that's God's word, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, what does that mean? We'll look at that. Upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also, so we should, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Right here, Paul gives us three very specific, very practical, very simple, actually, ways in which you and I can look at our lives spiritually as God wants to shape you in becoming the person that he desires for you to be. And if that's the case, here's the question. How do you become that person? How do you become the person that God wants us to become as Paul lays this out? Like I said, there's three things here. There's probably many more, but it's at least these three things. And I love these three things. As I mentioned, they're incredibly simple. So simple that you'd be like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. And I'm sure you have, and hopefully you have, because they're so simple. They're also very practical, meaning that you could start right now. As we begin looking at this, it's really incredible what Paul has to say here in helping us to become the people that God really wants us to become. So here's the first one. Starts in verse 12. Here's what Paul says. If you're going to become that person, here's what you need to do. You need to be intentional about obedience. You have to be intentional about it. You have to make a decision. I have to make a decision to be intentional about obedience. I'm going to ask you this question in just a little bit, but let me start out with it and saying, is there an area of your life like right now that God may be calling you to be more obedient in an area of your life? Now, certainly, obedience in general is what God desires for us, but often as we walk through life, there are certain areas and certain times and certain seasons of our life where he just is tapping us on the shoulder or calling us, we would say, that he wants us to be intentional about our obedience. Now, he says some things here that are really interesting, and so I want to highlight some phrases for you in verses 12 and 13. So with your Bibles open, you might want to highlight a few things. Notice he says this, you and I, we have to work out your salvation. Now, I want you to notice he says you work out your salvation. He doesn't say you work for your salvation. Those are two different things. Now, if you're not somebody who knows what the word salvation is, or you've been in church for, you know, just a few weeks or months and you're really interested, I'm so glad you're here, by the way, and all of our campuses are online. The word salvation there simply means a relationship with God. So Paul is saying you have to work out your relationship with God. You can't work for it. There's not enough that you can do to one day where God says, okay, you've done enough, we're going to be in relationship. Welcome aboard. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that you and I have to be intentional in our obedience. We have to be intentional. Let me say it another way. Faith in Jesus is ultimately expressed in obedience. That if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, the way you express that to the world and to yourself, frankly, and to the people around you is through obedience. See, oftentimes, if you've grown up in church like I did, I grew up in church, and oftentimes I would hear as a young teenager that God has many things that he wants me to do and many things that God has that I shouldn't do. And all of a sudden, as a teenager, I remember thinking that really between the leather pages here, the letter binder on either side, that there's this whole to-do list and to-do list, right? That there's a whole list of things that I shouldn't do and a whole list of things that I should do. That's really the wrong way to look at it. I have discovered that over the years of studying the Bible and really reading things like Philippians. Here's a better way to think about it. See, it's not that God wants us to follow his rules. It's that if he's Lord of your life, it only makes sense for us to want to be in obedience. Because we follow in obedience because he is Lord of our lives. Let me say it this way. God doesn't owe us anything, nothing. We ought to be so motivated by his love for us and the fact that he offers a relationship to us. That's why we're having communion today. And all of our campuses and online, we hope you've got your elements. We're going to experience what we call communion, and we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, his body and his blood. We'll share that today at the end of our service as we do the first weekend of every month. Paul says we need to work out our salvation. See, obedience only makes sense if you're committed as a follower of Jesus. That obedience really ought to be seen as a calling to live up to the standard that God has for us because he wants to shape in you to become the person that he wants you to become. But then he uses another phrase in there too. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, not only work out your salvation, but work it out with fear and trembling. Now, that's just not intuitive for us. For those of you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, you know what I know, and that's just not intuitive for us. I mean, we don't get up in the morning and think, you know, I'm going to be obedient today, and I'm going to do so with fear in my life, and I'm going to tremble all day long at this relationship. That's not the words, really, that Paul is using. In fact, let me give you two other words that might help you as we understand the original language. The original language says that we should follow in obedience because it's filled with terror and excitement at the same time. Let me give you an example of that. You do realize it, right, that as you go through life, there are things that you could do that are filled with terror and excitement at the same time. Here's what's really interesting. If you take terror and excitement and put them together, that's how you have joy. 2 weeks ago, we were able to go on vacation as a family, and Fairhaven, just thank you for letting my wife Kathy and I, she's right here going vacation with our four sons. We've been planning this for a long time. And they said, Dad, let's go to Mexico. And I go, okay, well, we got a plan. And so we've been planning and we picked a date and all four of my sons, my two daughter-in-laws, my two grandkids, all 10 of us, we went to Mexico and we had just the best time together. It was one of the best vacations we've ever had. While we were there, my sons, they're all adults now, these men said, Dad, let's go for an ATV ride. I go, really? They go, yeah, it's going to be awesome. I go, okay. And so we did. We rented these ATVs. They're called all-terrain vehicles. Here's what I would call them, death traps. And so for 2 hours, we drove through the jungle of Mexico. Here's a picture of my sons and I. We got on these machines, and they were old as all get out. They were in Mexico. They were old as all get out, and the trail that we got, this is the beginning of our ride here. When we got on the trail was no wider than the ATV itself, and we were going fast. You know why? Because my boys are competitive. They're like, you're not going to beat me in this. And so we're driving as fast as we can on these trails. I'm thinking about hitting a tree. I'm going to break a leg. I'm going to break a shoulder. It was terrifying and exciting. It was awesome. Do you know what my sons are talking about on vacation? It wasn't the pool. It wasn't the food. It was the ATV ride. Yeah. Because when you experience terror and excitement, it brings great joy, doesn't it? And that's the imagery that Paul has here. He says, I want you to be intentional about your obedience. And it's going to bring terror and excitement. And you know what'll happen? You'll experience great joy in your life. Here's the best part. Look at verse 13. Paul says that God is involved. He says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. In other words, God is going to give us the desire and the ability to be obedient. How about that one? That because he gives us the Holy Spirit, and if you're not familiar with this, here's what happens, that when you realize that there's nothing you can do to have a relationship with God, that he's done the work for you, that then you give yourself in relationship, say, God, would you forgive me of everything that I have? I surrender my life to you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to want to be the one to call the shots in my life. And when you do that, he gives you the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the Spirit of God gives you strength and power that you don't have. Strength and power to desire to be obedient and the ability to be obedient. I mean, how great is that? That God gives you both the desire and the ability. So you and I just have to make a decision. We have to say, starting today, you know what? This week, I feel like God may be tapping me on the shoulder here and calling me to be intentional about a certain area. What would that area be for you? Good news is he gives you the desire to do that and the ability. Now, let me just step on a few toes here, if I may, for a minute. Can I do that on all of our campuses? Sit back, grab your seatbelts here for a second. Let me just say this. If you don't have the desire to be obedient, you probably don't know him. You're probably not in relationship with God. And you can solve that today, actually, because God gives you the desire and he gives you the ability. And so what a great thing it is to celebrate, because I remember that in my life. I mean, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 12. I was in sixth grade or seventh grade, I think it was. At the age of 12, I still remember it, but I don't really think I understood what it meant to be Lord of my life. And I remember it in high school that I didn't really have a desire. I didn't have a desire to really be obedient until one day it hit me. I have to surrender it all. And I still remember when that happened. And I can tell you now when I get up, and I'm sure many of you, maybe all of you, you get up in the morning, and when we talk about being intentional about obedience, you know exactly what I'm thinking. You feel the desire to do so. Am I right, church? He gives us that, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. See, if you don't have that desire, there might be something that you want to think about. Look at verse 13 again. It's an incredible promise. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Question number one is this. Where is God calling you to be more intentional about your obedience? Don't leave here today without at least entertaining that question, because there might be an area of your life where you just need to think that through. We all do. Secondly, Paul goes on here in verse 15 and he says, if you want to become the people that God wants you to become, then you need to shine like lights in the world. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, let's unpack that, if you will. Let's take a look at it. Because really what Paul is doing here is he's using a metaphor, something that you and I can visualize in our mind that really comes from Jesus. And so when Paul would have had this letter read to the church in Philippi there, they would have been like, oh, wait, didn't Jesus say that? Because you remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you should be like a light on a hill for the world to see. And so if you really want to be the person that God wants you to be, he wants you to be a light on a hill. But not only did Jesus say that, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, the actual prophecy of Daniel says this. It says in Daniel chapter 12, those who are wise, meaning those who are in relationship with God, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars that are forever and ever in the sky. So Paul says that the second thing we need to do in terms of thinking about what it'll be like to become the people that God wants us to become is to shine like stars. Let's read the context. It starts in verse 14 and it gets really practical. Let's take a look. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when Jesus comes back, I may be proud, Paul says, that I didn't run in vain or that you didn't run in vain. Paul uses imagery of lights, and really the lights in the world are stars. When you think of lights that are in the world, they're stars, they're above you. And isn't it awesome to go outside sometimes when it's just really pitch black and the sky is clear? Do you go outside and you can look up and you can see all these stars? And that's the imagery that Paul has that he wants you to have, that to know that if God wants to do something in your life and help you to become the person that you ought to become, he wants you to shine to the world around you like the stars in the sky. Have you ever seen that app that you can download on your phone where you literally hold up your phone to the sky and it'll actually tell you the constellation? Have you seen this before? It's absolutely amazing. You can actually download it yourself. Go on the App Store or Google Play or whatever it might be that you can get, and you can actually find these apps where, and I think they're free, where you can just hold them up to the sky and at night, and it'll actually tell you like what the constellations are and where they're at, and you know, it's pretty cool actually. You can see it. That's the imagery that Paul is saying here, that if you're a follower of Jesus and you want to become the person that God wants you to become, you should shine like the stars in the sky. Now, how does that happen? Well, it gets real practical. He gives us two suggestions for us that really are pretty amazing, really, because I think they hit home. And here they are. First of all, if you want to shine to the world around you, here's what he says. Refuse to have a complaining spirit. You know, it'd be amazing if we just stopped grumbling. If you're a follower of Jesus, if we just stopped grumbling. Church, would you agree with me that there's enough grumbling to go around in our world today? Am I right? I mean, just read any social media post, or just watch any news show, just read a magazine. There's plenty of it out there. And Paul is using something that's very, very practical, actually, and quite genius in saying, you know what? Here's how you can shine and be a light around the world, and that is just stop grumbling, stop complaining, just stop. Refuse to do that in your life because of all the good things that you can see that God does in our lives. I mean, he's actually leaning back to Exodus. Paul is using the same words that the people in the first century have been like, oh, okay. He's talking about when they left Egypt. Remember, they were in the wilderness, and it says that they grumbled over and over and oh. So he's using that language and saying, don't be like them. You know, just refuse to be somebody who grumbles or having a grumble spirit. Here's something that might motivate you. Have you noticed grumblers never change the world? Never. If you want to be a change agent in the world around you by faith, grumblers never change the world. You know why? Paul tells us, because you can't be blameless and grumble. You'll just be added to the pile of those who are crooked and twisted in the generation, which really is leaning back to Deuteronomy 32. It's incredible how Paul is leaning back to the Old Testament, and the people hearing this in the first century would have known that immediately. Because in Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Don't be a crooked and twisted generation." It's exactly the words that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2. He says, so don't grumble. Second thing he says, notice in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, most of the time when we hear the word dispute, we think of something that is happening with another individual. Like you might dispute a neighbor, you might dispute a coworker or a family member or, you know, a friend perhaps, you disagree. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. Listen carefully, church. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying when you actually are in argument with yourself. Have you ever argued with yourself? Hopefully you're not doing it out loud. That would be a problem. Paul is essentially saying, resist doubting everything. You want to shine like the stars in the sky? Stop grumbling and stop doubting everything. And that's what the enemy wants you to do, by the way. The enemy wants you to just doubt everything you know, doubt everything you've thought about, doubt everything, because if God wants to create something in you, the enemy wants to undo that. Would you agree, church? And so he says, you need to stand out. That's really what the word shine there means. It means you need to stand out, that you stand out by living differently from the culture around you. See, church, you'll never hear from me, as long as I'm here, that we should be people who speak against the culture. What we need to do is live against the culture. See, when we live against the culture, we live like stars in the sky. And when we do that, we put ourselves against the culture in such a way that it's so noticeable. Let our actions speak loudly. Now, I'm not saying that in a conversation there's not times where you'll have to speak up to things. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying is that Paul is suggesting that our lives lived out speak loudly to the crooked and twisted generation all around us. So we need to live differently than the culture. Secondly, we need to bring light into dark places. I think you've already heard that before. I'm pretty sure that you probably heard that before, that you and I should be light and we bring light into dark places. But let me remind you that it is so easy for us to just sort of give up and fall into the place where we're comfortable with darkness. I think what Paul is really trying to get at here is don't be comfortable with darkness. Bring light into the dark places. Like in Daniel, like in Matthew, bring light into those dark places. Embrace God's word. Saturate your life with God's word. That's why we talk a lot here about dailies, because the more you and I saturate our lives, the more we're going to be intentional about obedience, the more we're going to shine like stars in the sky, because that's what God wants us to do. And so let me ask you the second question, and that's this. What if we refuse to complain? Let's try it for a week. Let no complaint come out of our mouths. Let no complaint come out of our mouths. In fact, why don't we just start there? No complaint come out of our mouths, and let's just not doubt everything in our lives. Let's just start there and see what God can do. Paul says it's pretty amazing. It's pretty practical. Well, there's one more thing that he says. It starts in verse 17. Drop down to verse 17, and he says this, that if you want to become that person, you need to live with joy. Now, this is really, really important, so you kind of got to give me a little second here to help get to the depth of this, because many of us have probably heard that joy is something that you choose. Have you ever heard that before? And it's true. You and I can choose joy, but Paul is going deeper here, and I think it's far better, actually. Paul is saying you can choose joy, but better than that, live with joy. And he says it this way, look at verse 17. He says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Let me see if I can put to some understanding in this, because I've been studying this and looking at this. What Paul is saying here is that in Scripture, when something is being poured out, there's really two reasons for that. One is because somebody is dying. And Paul may be referring to the fact that he's in prison and he thinks he might die. The second reason why in Scripture you see things as being poured out is that you leave everything on the field, that you give it your all. And I think Paul may be saying both. He's using this illustration that he wants us to have in our mind that every day in our faith, as we're trying to become like the people of God, that you just pour out your life in front of the world around you, that you do so just consistently and just pour it out. You just leave it all there. You leave it all on the field. You live with joy. Let me take it one step further. Paul is suggesting for us, because of the language that he uses here, see the words sacrificial offering? Paul is suggesting to us that you and I allow our suffering to be a sacrifice that we give to God. And when you take your sacrifice, the suffering that you have, and you give it as a sacrifice to God, you experience joy. And even when you say, God, I don't understand this, I don't like it, I don't want this, when you and I experience suffering and we offer it as a sacrifice to God, we begin to live with joy. Because joy is the inner confidence. Joy is the inner confidence that God can be trusted, regardless of what we see, feel, or face. See, that's deeper than just choosing joy. That's going to a whole nother level. You see, if we're going to be committed in our faith journey and become the people that God wants us to become, I think it's deeper than just choosing joy. I think it's to live with joy. And when you experience suffering, and if you haven't experienced it, you will. And if you have, you may have come out of it, or you might be in the middle of it. And what would it be like if we as a church reminded ourselves that our suffering, we offer it as a sacrifice to God, and in that, we experience great joy. Paul gives us two truths about joy. Let me give them to you and then ask one more question. Here are the two truths about joy. Number one, joy is found in faithfulness. That when you live out your faith faithfully, you will live with joy. Secondly, joy is contagious, which is why it's so important for us to gather. It's why we encourage you to be in small groups all the time, because when you get together, somebody in your group might experience joy, which is contagious. When we gather for worship in all of our campuses and even online, when you join us, you see and experience the joy of God, and it's contagious. You leave with joy that you may not have come with, because you live with joy. So here's the question. Are you living with joy? Are you doing that today? See, Paul says it's pretty practical. It's pretty simple. Let's be intentional in our obedience. Let's shine like the stars in the sky, and let's live with joy. Would you just bow with me for a second? Because maybe one of those three things that Paul mentions is something that resonates with your spiritual life today. In all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, right here at Centerville. And would you just quietly speak to God and allow him to do what he wants to do, and that is to bring about the person in you that he desires. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you, Lord, that you're committed to helping me, to helping us, these friends of mine, to become the people that you want us to become. Lord, some of us need to be intentional about our obedience. Some of us, Father, today need to be reminded that we shine like stars. Help us to remove grumbling and doubt. Help us today to live with joy, even for those that are suffering today. I pray, God, that as they offer it back to you, that you would do something miraculous and that you would give them joy. Thank you, Father. Thank you that your word is true, and that when we live it out, it makes sense to a world that is crooked and twisted. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. At Fairhaven Church, on the first weekend of every month, we have communion, where we celebrate Jesus offering his body and his shed blood for you and for me. Here at Fairhaven Church, you don't have to be a member to do this. You don't have to attend for a certain number of weeks. This is all about Jesus. And in fact, if you're here today and you have not yet made the decision to follow him, this is a perfect time where you just simply say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. Thank you for forgiving me. I want to make you my Lord. It's as simple as that. And then it's a lifetime of living it out. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread like this and broke it, passed it to his disciples and said, this is my body, which is offered up for you. See, on a day and weekend when we celebrate the freedom of this great land, we have a higher freedom, don't we? A freedom that most people would want, a freedom from sin and guilt and shame. And we celebrate that today. Let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. That we can remind ourselves that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, in order that we might live it out every day. Let's drink together. Father, your grace is something that we struggle to even understand. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you met with us here today. I pray, God, that you would hear our praise as we worship you. I pray, Father, today you'd hear our hearts as we offer them to you. I pray that the Spirit of God would lead us as we desire to be intentional, to shine, to stand out, and to walk away today with joy. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.